during For the City a couple weeks ago, there was a lady on our team who needed to call her ride to come pick her up. So I offered her my phone, handed it to her, and I had to keep looking at my phone to unlock it before she would actually dial the number. And so I'm awkward enough as it is, and it was really awkward trying to hand her my phone that was locked and then look back at it to unlock it. See, the phone wants to be real sure I'm the one with access and the one giving access. Gaining and giving access can be very annoying, especially with an iPhone. See, my phone recognizes my face, and I don't like it. Ever since Apple came out with the facial recognition lock, unlock, I resisted using it. I don't use the passcode either. I'll never leave my phone places. I'm not worried at all about someone getting on my phone. But on this latest phone, I couldn't figure out how to disable it. And so to gain access to my own phone, I have to stare at the camera so it can recognize me and then let me do what I want to do. If I set it down, wait too long, it locks on its own, has to verify me all over again. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But do you ever think about or act like access to God as being similar? That we have to keep doing something before our access times out. We have to get the code right before He will provide for us, protect us, listen to us, even make good on His promises to us. It would be more than annoying. It would be exhausting. It would also be terrifying. That is the nature of religion apart from Christ, that the bar must be met continually for the blessings to be enjoyed in the present and in the future. See, the truth is our access to God does not time out. It is not superficial, but rather it is familial. See, those in Christ have access. He gives us access. He enables it. He secures it. See, our status, it is our status as sons and daughters, which gives us access to God and the blessings of God and the promises of God. So we're in the middle of Galatians, and we are in the middle of the middle section, where Paul is explaining the gospel and its effects. He defended his authority in chapters 1 and 2. Now he's explaining the gospel. In chapters 5 and 6, he will apply the gospel. Our text for this morning is going to begin in chapter 3, verse 26, and we're going to go through 4:7. 3:26, Galatians 3:26 through 4:7. Says this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So in 3:26 to 29, we see our identity as sons, followed by the effects of our sonship in 4:1 to 7. Our identity as sons and the effects of our sonship. So the means of our identity as sons is through Christ. The marker of our identity as sons is Christ. And as those belonging to Christ, we are identified as descendants of Abraham, heirs according to the promise God made to him. So, the means of our identity is in 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This is such an enormous truth to those who were formerly ignorant of God, against the things of God, and justly under God's wrath as enemies of God. See, in the flow of this letter, this faith in Christ is distinguished from adherence to the law. And the point was and is, the Galatians did not earn their access. They did not earn their sonship. This was brought out in the interrogation questions of chapter 3, 1 to 5. For example, in 3, 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And as we saw after that, that the law serves as our tutor to lead us to Christ, revealing our distance from God and our lack of access to Him. See, the law reveals our need for Christ, and it reveals also that death is required for life with God, and that there is no other means of being identified as a son than through the Son. See, faith in Christ, in full dependence upon His obedience, His righteousness, and His finished work through His death on our behalf and resurrection, defeating the curse of death. He is the means of sonship. See, it's in Christ we've gone from death to life, enemies to friends, outsiders to insiders. We have access. He's the means of our identity, but He's also the marker of our identity. 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. To be baptized into Christ is to be identified with Christ, specifically His death and resurrection, and the forgiveness and cleansing from sin that results. But He says, those baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. When I was in college, I went to Tunisia on a mission trip for about 5 weeks, and while we were there, we toured the ruins of a very early church in the city of Carthage. And all that was left of the church were the bases of the pillars the church sat on. But the most impressive thing there was the baptistry. It was about 20 feet underground. Just imagine half of this room being down in a hole with a circle at the top that let light in. A staircase coming in and a staircase coming out on the either side. It's beautiful. And as someone would go down the staircase, they would be baptized below. Before they would come out, they would be given a white robe, and they would exit the staircase coming back up to the church, who would be gathered greeting them and celebrating with them. See, the white robe meant something. There was cleansing, forgiveness, and new life as one in Christ. It's a beautiful picture of an even more beautiful reality. But think about what clothing does. It protects, it shields, it keeps you warm, it covers you from the sun, etc. But clothing also identifies. The woman in the blue shirt is different than the woman in the red shirt. Clothing can also identify us as belonging to something. A Boy Scout uniform identifies someone as being a Boy Scout. The L3 Harris logo on your polo identifies you as being an employee, etc. Clothing also conceals our nakedness and our shame. Clothing can also give you access. You don't play in a baseball game with your soccer jersey. But see, there is no better protection and shield than Christ. He is the ultimate identifier, as He is the source of all blessing. And we belong to Him as those in Him. He covers our shame as the one who endured the worst humiliation the world could throw at Him. And He is the agent of our access to God, as He is God. It's hard to read that phrase, clothed with Christ, in this context, and not hear the echo of Eden that after Adam and Eve disobeyed, they, quote, knew they were naked and sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves, Genesis 3:7. That their self-made efforts would not last, they could not. But before they were banished from the garden, we see in 3:21, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. He replaces their self-made efforts with something durable, though temporary, until Christ would come. He would finally clothe those in him by faith, covering our shame, distinguishing us, identifying us as his own, under his authority, and he gives us access. 28 is closely connected. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, these identifiers regarding outsider, insider, regarding authority, regarding sex, these differences that distinguish are subservient to the Christian's identity in Christ. And when meeting someone new, we often run through the list of identifiers about ourselves, things that may not be obvious on the surface. I go to school, wherever. I go to church, wherever. I work for this person. I'm married to, my kids are. See, those statements reveal information, but they become more identifying when we say things like, I am the father of, I'm the mother of, I am a Baptist, I'm an engineer, student, teacher, I am an American. See, the point Paul is making here is that our identity in Christ and union with those in Christ is what truly identifies us at the core. For a Christian to say to someone, I'm a Christian, is truly profound. It means more, I think, than we often appreciate. But see, the Galatians are having a hard time appreciating who they are in Christ as they're being tempted to add to Christ to earn that which was freely given in him. See, in the context of Galatians, though, the most profound thing about this is that to be in Christ is to be Abraham's descendant, an heir according to the promise. This is what we see in 29. It is to be an heir of the old promise preached to Abraham, mentioned in chapter 3, verse 8, that the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. This was the big point last week, that the law did not nullify the promise previously given to Abraham. And so now, at the end of chapter 3, the promise becomes quite personal. You. You, as one belonging to Christ, are Abraham's descendant and heir according to promise. The promise God made way back in Genesis 12, verse 3, still matters to us today. It's amazing. So Christ is the means of our identity as sons. He is the marker of our identity as sons. And our sonship secures us in the promise made to Abraham. See, the Galatians who were now sons are trying to live like outsiders again. And Paul has reminded them of what is real, what is true of them. They're in the family and trying to live like they don't know the one who brought them in the door. See, these are glorious truths, precious realities for those who are in Christ by no merits of their own, only, rather, by his merits and his grace. See, the eternal Son became like us outsiders in order to enable us to become sons, enjoying fellowship with God. And the position in God's presence that was lost by Adam is restored by the new, by the better Adam. See, Adam was made in God's image, formed from the dust of the earth, enlivened by the breath of God. And in contrast, Jesus is God in flesh, not a created being, but the eternally begotten Son. And God was true to his word, that the seed of woman would come to crush the serpent's head, and he would be bruised on his heel. But this seed is no ordinary seed or descendant. This seed is the Son. And the sign of circumcision is fulfilled in the seed, who is Christ. And the effects of our sonship are quite profound. That our present is the opposite of our past because of Christ. We've gone from hopeless to hopeful, joyless to joyful, outsider to insider. Put quite simply, our present and our future have been gloriously transformed through the work of the Son. That we are not what, nor who, nor whose we once were. In the illustration he gives in verse chapter 4, verse 1, compares heirs to slaves, in particular heirs as children. See, a child may own everything on paper, but the child is not an authority. He has access but not control. So he can walk around in the yard, he can go anywhere he wants in the house, but he can't make decisions on when to mow the yard or to sell the house, even though on paper, in the will, everything will eventually belong to him. At the moment, our own children are not capable enough, qualified enough, not to mention responsible enough to handle such ownership. So should something happen to us, they are under the guardianship of my brother until the date set by us when what was ours becomes now under their control. That's very similar to the idea in verse 2. Several months ago, we had some windows replaced in our house. And for a day, there was a crew of guys there doing the work. So they walked around in the house. They walked around out in the yard. They had a degree of access to my home. But those four or five guys didn't own anything, not on paper, not in any kind of way. Like the girls, they couldn't sell my house or pay the electric bill either. But why? See, they were outsiders in regards to my family. Not to trivialize the slavery illustration he uses here, that under ancient law, sons were heirs, destined to inherit what belonged to their fathers. In contrast, slaves were a part of the inherited property. They don't own anything. They have access to things as part of their work and service, but they own nothing. You may be familiar with the name Watchman Nee. He was a missionary in China, the mid-1900s. He spent the last 20 years of his life in prison. He told a story about a new convert who came to see him and was in deep distress. This gentleman was saying, you know, no matter how much I pray, no matter how much I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I feel like I'm losing my salvation. And Neve responded. He said, you see that dog over there? That's my dog. He's house trained. That dog never makes a mess. He's obedient. The dog is a pure delight to me. But out in the kitchen, I have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food on the floor. He fouls his clothes. He's a total mess. But who is going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. My son is my heir. You are, he said, Jesus Christ's heir, because it is for you that he died. This is the same idea Paul is trying to get across to these who were tempted to turn back to that which they have been freed from. And he's saying, a child heir and a slave are on the same level in regard to their authority with no access to the riches and control apart from the will of the Father. And the metaphors combine in verse 3 when speaking to the reader. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. See, we were children not in the sense of being heirs, but in the sense of being powerless, lacking control over the riches available, unable to exercise any level of righteous responsibility. See, the slavery, the bondage we were under in our pre-Christian position is one, he says, under the elemental things of the world. These elemental things were our authority, just the basic teachings and worldview. This is the idea behind this phrase. See, the world and its values, whichever way these societal winds were blowing, directed our godless path. We were the blind following the blind. And see, in a very real sense, we were stuck outside without access, locked out of the house, so to speak, not allowed inside the gate. 3:22 from last week. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ may be given to all who believe. See, we needed help from outside of ourselves. The Jewish members of Paul's audience would certainly resonate with this slavery imagery because of their history. They were slaves in Egypt. No power, no control, helplessly in bondage. But God promised Abraham he would rescue his people. And he did. It was the greatest redemptive act in history to that point. And see, it was what God's people looked back to in joyful remembrance as they looked forward to their Messiah who would fully and finally make all things right. See, there's this expectation in the hypothetical family of verse 2 that a time was coming when the son in question would receive what was rightfully his as a son. He would no longer be on the same level as a slave. He would have not only access, but control and responsibility, being a steward of what was passed down to him. So we see this similar anticipation in 4:4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Notice, born of a woman, born under the law. This familial language continues. He is the eternal son, the ultimate insider. And his arrival in Bethlehem on Christmas Day was the turning point of world history. And so the Galatians have entered into their inheritance at the time set by the Father. It was not arbitrary. And that this phrase that he was sent, speaking of Christ, presupposes he had a prior existence before taking on flesh and dwelling among us. This is one special individual with all the rights, privileges, and access that go along with being divine. But he says this, that the Son was born of woman. This is the one promised way back in Genesis 3, that he, the seed of woman, would crush the serpent's head, defeating sin, death, and Satan. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. And he was born under the law, under its authority. See, he would live obediently to the law of God in the way that Adam did not, in the way that we do not. He would be the perfect representation of God's holy character in the way that we have marred and distorted. He is the righteous one we could never be. And see, our unrighteousness is exposed by the same law he fulfilled for us. Notice the purpose of God's action is in verse 5, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. See, Christ was born, lived, died, and resurrected. All of this was to bring us in, no longer under the curse of the law and under the penalty of death, but rather in Christ, who died in our place and who is the door of access. And he gives you, freedom as children of God with the same rights, privileges, responsibilities, blessings, and glory that come along with such a truth. That we are heirs to the glorious promises and blessings of God. See, because of God's action, in spite of our past reality, the effects of our sonship are life-changing. We see the present effect in 6 and 7. Because you are sons, present tense, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The Son was born of woman so that we may be born of God. It's sons, not slaves, who receive inheritance. The blessing of being a part of the family. And that is exactly what we are as those in Christ. We're no longer slaves in bondage to the elemental things of the world, but rather sons and servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who became one of us in order to give us access. We are outsiders who are currently and forever insiders. You know, outsiders have a level of fear. There are barriers to access. After church, if I go outside and sit in the driver's seat of your car, you're probably going to look at me kind of weird. See, I would have to overcome that fear and that barrier to access in order to do such a thing. But you would probably be very gracious to me, say something like, hey, you know, if you need a ride, I'll be happy to take you somewhere. But you're not going to say that to your spouse or to your kids or whoever you came to church with today. See, when they jump in the car, you're not going to say that at all. They're insiders. I'm an outsider. See, the car does not belong to me. It belongs to you. See, my access is limited to you inviting me in there. Otherwise, I cannot enjoy your vehicle. I do not have access. But for such a thing to be true of God would be terrifying. Knowing what I know now, I have zero desire to be an outsider when it comes to God, His presence, His blessing, and the hope that He gives. I'm passively helpless. I know it. He does too. He's gracious. See, we were outsiders set against Him because of our sin. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the glory of the gospel is that the Son was not sent because we were saints and deserved Him, but rather sinners who were against Him, outsiders, but at the same time, objects of His love. And that is grace, that there is no longer fear as an outsider shuddering at the wrath of God. Jesus is our propitiation, satisfying the wrath of God on our behalf. He paid our debt, and He gives freedom and access as sons and daughters of the King. And in His grace, He takes up residence in us. In a very real sense, we are the temple of God as those in Christ. We are now insiders, and He takes up residence in us. 1 Corinthians 3:7, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? To say that He comes near is true, but it is a gross understatement. And Paul's statement in 3:2 rings true, that we receive the Spirit through the hearing of the gospel and responding in faith. And it is the Spirit in us that enables us to say the words of verse 7, Abba, Father. Verse 6. See, this is a term of sincere endearment and intimacy. If someone else's child walks up to you after church and calls you mama or dada, we'll smile and laugh. We know it's not true, but it doesn't really matter. But when we call God Father, it really is true. It wasn't always true. He made it true. And the effects of our sonship are not cute and laughable, but rather glorious and transformative. We're not insiders who are still held out at arm's length, but rather brought into close fellowship. It's not artificial. God is not simply being hospitable to us, but treats us like what we are, sons and daughters through the work of His Son. We're adopted for life and forever. You can adopt a child, a pet. You can adopt a highway. You can have a level of ownership, responsibility, and care over any of these. But if you're in Christ, you are an adoptee with access. You're now what you were not before, a part of the family of God through the Son. And the effects of our sonship are glorious. God Himself resides in you, in the Spirit, as we await Christ's return for us, shaping us into His image. But see, the effects of our adoption and access also bring about responsibilities. That the same responsibility Adam and Eve had in the garden, namely obedience, we are under the authority of another. We follow the one who gave us access, who enables our adoption. We're loved by the Father because we love the Son. And we have fellowship with God because of our union with the Son. And we will be exalted by the Son, seeing and experiencing the glory He had with the foundation of the world. These are all glorious promises and truths Christ Himself gives. But see, all these things that are true of us were also true of Christ himself. He too submits to the authority of the Father in perfect obedience. He too is the supreme object of the Father's affections. He is in perfect fellowship with the Father as God, and he is exalted to the highest place. So that, as Paul would say elsewhere, Philippians, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So as one in Christ, you are an heir under the authority of the Son, and God himself has made us heirs. We're not heirs by birth, nor through any merits of our own, but heirs by adoption, brought into the family of God through the gracious act of another. So I encourage you today, whenever you go home with your family for lunch, or whenever you gather together sometime in the future, just take a moment and consider, to sit and consider the blessing that it is to be in your home, sitting around a table with those you love and care about, and the freedom you all have among one another, even as imperfect and in-progress people. And just consider and rejoice in the perfect fellowship, peace, harmony, and dependence we have as sons and daughters of God in and through Christ. He enables us to be all we were designed to be, and all of it for his glory. Let's pray. Father, you go above and beyond to give us access to you. You are the source of life. You are holy, righteous, and true, and you have shown amazing grace to us, and we are thankful. God, would you help us to see and to rejoice in how blessed we are as those in Christ? May we not take it for granted, but rather walk in humble obedience because of your work for us and in us. And I pray all of these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.